The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Let me tell you what a goober smack your pastor is. And this is the guy who supposedly is in a position of teaching. This morning, Lauren said, "What do you reckon your favorite verse in Galatians is?" And I said, "Well, I guess most people would probably go straight away to the armor of God." He said, "Unless you know about a passage I don't." What I meant to say was fruit of the Spirit. Armor of God is in Ephesians, fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. A couple of interesting things about Galatians that you may not know. As I understand it, it's the only circular letter that Paul writes that was to a whole region. So Galatia is a region, sort of in the smack dab of what is now modern day Turkey. And there are lots of different theories about when it was written, and these Galatians were really Celts who had come over from the vicinity of, say, France, Germany, and so on, and this happened at this and that particular time. What I would like for you to remember, though, is that it's written to a bunch of churches in a whole region, not just to one singular church. For example, Ephesians, which I goofed up a minute ago, is to the church at Ephesus, right? So it's the Ephesians. The book of Philippians is written to the church at Philippi. Thessalonians is written to the church at Thessaloniki. So he's writing to, it might have been more than one church, but in a particular town. In the case of Galatians, it's for a region, probably written about halfway through the 50s of the first century. I've said to you before that in some ways the church is like a ship. A boat. Do you remember me saying that to you before? And in fact, that image comes across in our architecture. Churches, particularly medieval churches, had soaring ceilings that, if you were to look at, kind of remind you of the inside of a boat. And that word nave for church architecture, the main part of the church itself, is called the nave. That comes from the word where we get naval, N-A-V-A-L, reminding us that the church is a kind of a ship. It's a ship that is a place of safety and deliverance. We think about Noah and the ark. Another one of my favorite verses in Ephesians, by the way. I love the narration there. And Noah and seven others of his family went into the ship, into the ark, and they were delivered through the waters. Those eight people that were saved through this ark are commemorated in an eight-sided baptismal font. You'll notice that our font has eight sides, reminding us that it is through the waters of baptism and into the life of the church that we come. I've also said to you that boats pick up barnacles along the way. And it didn't take long before this thing called Christianity, this ship of Christ, to start picking up some barnacles. And it is to that very thing, that very issue, that Paul is writing to all of these churches in Galatia. So I want to read to you the first 12 verses, and before I do that, just simply to say that we're going to embark on a multi-week study of Galatians. We will be in the book of Galatians. All you have to do is look on the weekly email or go to the place on the website that says the lectionary, and I want you to keep up as we travel through Galatians. After we get through Galatians, we're going to also look at some others of the letters of Paul. But for the next 6 weeks or so, we are in Galatians. I want you to imagine, if you would, that you are listening to this letter being read, and you are hearing Paul's words to you, one of the church members in Galatia. And I want you to see if you can, even in these first 12 verses, zero in on the barnacles that he's talking about. In other words, what are the little hangers-on to the ship of the church that Paul is warning about? Verse number one, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stop right there for a minute. Would that we would start every letter or email that we write with similar kind of paean of praise to God the Father, and exhorting our brothers and sisters in Christ, or even, maybe even especially, non-believers, that they would find grace and peace, both together, they're twins. You see that all over the place in the New Testament. Grace, traveling along together with peace. Grace and peace to you, not from me, not from the brothers with me, but from God the Father. Notice also that he says something about the person and work of Jesus Christ in the first two verses. What is he saying about Jesus? I don't think I'm reading too much into the text. Jesus Christ is risen. He has risen indeed. And Paul is saying not only that Jesus Christ is alive, but that Jesus is the Christ. Christ, HaMashiach, the anointed one. Jesus is not just Jesus, he's also the anointed one. And he's not dead, but he's alive. And somehow, and this is the part I think I'm not reading too much into the text, he's equating him with God the Father. They are together. Well, it is by God and his Son, Jesus Christ, that Paul has been sent. And that's one of the first things that you see right out of the gate in this book. Paul's saying, I am an apostle. What does apostle mean? A sent one. I'm a sent one, but I want to tell you who sent me. It wasn't some person. It wasn't some organization. It wasn't a man or a group of men. No, I've been sent all right, and directly from God. Now, look again at verses 3, 4, and 5. Is that something that you could claim for yourself right here and now? Give me a big fat yes. The present evil age? Wow. If you want to say something that's always relevant, say things that are eternal. Paul is writing to a whole region, and he's describing it as a present evil age. My goodness, Pastor Chris, the world is going to hell in a handbag, and there's nothing we can do. Don't be so arrogant as to think that folks before us haven't lived in days like this as well, because they were. And Paul says, this God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, rescues us from this present evil age. Thanks be to God. Now look how quickly the tone changes. We're playing along in a lovely, shimmery major key. Verse number 6 comes along. And Paul gets right to the crux of the matter. And he says, I am astonished. Anybody else have a different translation? I'm amazed. I'm astonished. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Stop right there just a second. Paul has heard that there's something going on. Now, does that sound like church? And some people have been talking, and they've been talking about how the gospel ship needs an extra addition or two. There's some barnacles. I'm amazed that there are already some barnacles on your church ship. I'm astonished. Quickly. It's happened quickly, too. Why, usually barnacles take a long time to gather on the side of a boat, yeah? I was watching a thing the other day where the Coast Guard go through the waters of Alaska and pull the buoys up in order to clean them off and change the whatever, light bulbs and whatever. And they were just encrusted. They look like sea creatures themselves. And you can imagine that one little barnacle comes along and says, this is tasty. And another one comes along and says, this looks good. And all of a sudden, all of these barnacles are being attached. I want you to get that image in your mind. Paul's saying, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. You've been called, and you're quickly deserting it, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. What does the word pervert mean? Okay, distort, what else? Send off course. Oh, I like that. That keeps with the ship theme. Anybody else? Twist, corrupt, skew. Now, hopefully you're thinking about hearing this through the lens of a churchgoer. Can you imagine a letter like this being received by the first evangelical What's It Church on the corner? Wow, you've got to have some humble ears to hear this. I'm astonished that you are so quickly turning to a gospel that is actually skewed and twisted and misaligned and out of focus, which really is no gospel at all. But look at verse 8. He calls down curses. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned! Exclamation point. Paul is taking this very seriously. Another translation says, let him come under the curse of God. I don't care, Paul says, if an angel shows up and goes, I've got a gospel for you, but it's different than the one you first heard. And that really isn't so crazy to think about, because Scripture is full of times when angels, who are messengers, come and bring a message. And Paul says, I don't even care if a seeming angel shows up and brings you a message. If it's different than what we preach to you, then that person should be condemned. Look at verse 9. He doubles down on the condemnation. I think perhaps what Paul is saying is that he wants them to nuance this and consider it. No, verse 9 says, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please them, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Hallelujah, amen, that's for sure. He keeps putting this juxtaposition before them. Men, God. It starts right off in the first verse or two, doesn't it? I wasn't called by men, but rather by God. I wasn't called by a group of men, but rather by God and Jesus Christ, to whom I am a servant. Men, God, men, God. Verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Makes me wonder if those barnacles that he's talking about have tried to weasel their way into the church, this perverted gospel, in a way that's very pleasant sounding and logical and winsome. Hey, you know that gospel that Paul preached to you? It was really good, wasn't it? Yeah. One little thing you need to add to that. One little something something, just to contextualize it for Galatia. Paul doesn't really know Galatia. He lives way over there somewhere else. You see, here in the region of Galatia, we believe, barnacle, barnacle, here we go, more barnacles are getting attached. Am I trying to please men? No. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Verse 11, look at it. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He's laying it all down on the table. I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please the one who sent me. And his name is Jesus the Christ. And I have a message that comes straight from him, Jesus the Christ. If God calls, you have to answer the phone. Actually, do you remember when God called Paul? Do you remember the scene? It wasn't a cell phone. It was a lightning strike. And Paul is on his way, his name used to be Saul, to persecute people in the way. And he's going to talk about that in the next few verses. He was on his way to destroy the very people to whom he is writing this letter to some degree. He's out to destroy the way of Christ, this gospel. And God reaches down in a blinding pool of light and says, I am the one you're persecuting. And Paul is saying, yes, I had such a dramatic encounter with the living God that my name's changed now. I'm in a new covenant relationship. By the way, name change often happens in covenant context. So I have a new name now. My name is Paul. I used to be a servant of another gospel. Now I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you that I got my marching orders from him. Now, as you look at these first 12 introductory verses, what are you seeing in there with respect to what Paul is saying? And you may already know, although we're not going to touch on it this week, what perverted gospel he's talking about. But what do you see at work in these 12 verses? What's happening mostly? Can you give me the big chunks? What are the high points? There you go. Yeah, that's an important takeaway. There is one gospel. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, I'm his servant, and there is one gospel, and it is truth. There is one church ship, and the hull needs to be clean. One of the things, I think perhaps the main thing that Paul is doing here in these first few verses is establishing a kind of bona fides. Paul is establishing his own name's worth here by establishing in their own minds where he fits into the big picture. Look, God is the one from whom I got this message. Therefore, you need to listen to me. He's got a whole lot of things to talk about in this book. My goodness, there's the armor of God and the whole passage about Noah and the ark. And so right off the bat, he wants to establish his own bona fides. One of the things I hope that we can accomplish through this look at Galatians is that you can't effectively be much of a Christian at all apart from the ship of the church, because God has chosen his bride, the church, to be part of that important accountability process to assess and weigh and sort out what's an essential or what's a non-essential. How do you identify barnacles? Well, that happens best in the context of community. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the day and for your apostle and your servant, whose word is trustworthy because he got it straight from you. I pray that like the churches in the region of Galatia, we would be able to see very plainly what is the true gospel and what isn't, and we would respond accordingly. Lord, from time to time, I think that the ship of the church needs to have its hull cleaned. And if there are places and ways and thoughts and concepts, Lord, that are not in keeping with that ancient, living, future word of the gospel, I pray you'd show us what those are. Lord, as we continue through the summer, I ask you to bless your word through your apostle Paul and the other servants we will read. And Lord, more than anything, I pray that it would not be an intellectual exercise merely, but also something that changes hearts and shapes us into the kind of community that you want us to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.